You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in the studio with an opportunity to answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Let me give you the contact numbers so you can access the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Address, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and via the phone lines, you can talk to resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Manuel in California. Hi.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm pretty good. I'm getting pretty confused, and it's due to having a little discussion with a Jehovah's Witness. Well, I don't know why I did it in the first place, but they got me confused over the Trinity. And I've always believed in the Trinity, but they have some good points. The main point they have is, how is Jesus God when it says that the end of the world's coming, that not even the Son will know that they will come? And I don't know the word that good to realize what is the truth or to discuss with them.
But this is how you learn. And it's so great that you're involved in the process. That's how you learn. My son right now is witnessing to a Muslim that he met when he was in Amman, Jordan. And he's doing that through Facebook, and they have this dialogue going on. And a lot of times it's very frustrating to him, but he recognizes in the process that he is learning, and he's becoming an ever sharper tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of reaching someone for time and for eternity. And his responsibility is not to convert anybody. His responsibility is to be a useful, faithful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes the heart. So here's what I would like to say to you. First of all, you need to realize that during the incarnation, when Jesus Christ came in flesh, he voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity. He took on the limitations of humanity. Now, he didn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity, but he did take on the limitations of humanity. And as a result of that, there certainly are times in which Jesus, not exercising his prerogatives as God, could say, from the perspective of his humanity, that he did not know the time of the judgment of Jerusalem. He couldn't tell you the exact time. Now, he did tell us this generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled, but he could not tell the exact time and date and moment that would happen, speaking from the perspective of his humanity. Obviously, speaking from the perspective of his divinity as God, he would know all things. And this is where the Jehovah's Witness is confused, because they have a completely false view of who Jesus Christ was. In Watchtower theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he became merely human, and then after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. Now, that's completely false from a biblical perspective. Jesus always is, has been, and will be God. The notion that he was the Archangel Michael is simply unbiblical, because Jesus received worship, and angels in Scripture do not receive worship. In fact, in Revelation, when John bows down to worship the angel who's showing him a vision. The angel says, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. Worship God. So worship belongs to God alone, and Jesus received worship because he was God and is God and always will be God.
You know what? I quoted that scripture, and I told him that my Bible, which is the King James Version with the original translation, and he's like, how do you know that? Who told you that? I was like, well, I investigated and said that it was original translation in English, and yours is in Spanish, so I don't know when that was translated. And he's like, well, I don't know who told you that, but it wasn't the original. And I was like, I got that from the internet. Oh, the internet, evil. Yeah. You can't believe the internet nowadays. I'm like, wow, he got me, because I was like, whoa.
Well, you got to be careful with that, because the King James Version is not an original version of the Bible. It is a translation which was commissioned in 1604 and completed in 1611. But it's not an original, an autograph. The autographs are nowhere. They've disintegrated into dust, no doubt. But we have many manuscript copies. And through those manuscript copies, we can get a good facsimile of what the original writings were. So you can trust what we have in the scripture, because there are a huge number of copies by which you can get back to the original.
Okay. Yeah, because he wants to have a meeting with me on Saturday, and I want to be prepared. I want to, study the scriptures I've approved, and I'm really getting into it, because I feel like I couldn't have been wrong. I don't think I'm wrong, and I just... confused. I'm really confused. And
well,
what you
want to be able to communicate is that there's only one God. The Bible's very clear that there's only one God. But the Bible also says that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. And the Bible further says that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. So we believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Now, I can't fully comprehend that, but that's what Scripture teaches me, and we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us in the Word of God.
This is my last question, I'm sorry.
Sure.
Should if I can't come inside my heart to a conclusion whether the Trinity is right or wrong, should I get stuck on it? Should I let it hinder me, or should I just move on?
I think you can come to a conclusion that the Trinity is correct. And the Trinity is not a biblical word, but it is a word that we use to communicate a biblical concept. You know that the Bible is very clear that there's only one God, right? Do you believe that there's only one God?
Yes, I do.
Okay, and the Bible is very clear about that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If you look at Isaiah 43, God called ancient Israel to know, believe, and understand the basic reality that before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. So there's only one God, and this is communicated emphatically in both the Old and New Testaments. But if you look at Scripture, you see that Jesus Christ is called God, the Father is called God, and the Holy Spirit is called God. Now, there are not three gods.
Okay.
Yeah, you want me to give you verses?
Yeah, when Christ is called God, I would like to hear.
Yeah, well, the Bible says in numerous passages, and I'll give you a way to remember this, Ephesians 1, 3,
okay.
1 Peter 1, 3, and 2 Corinthians 1, 3. And the reason I'm giving you those particular addresses is because it makes it easier for you to remember.
Cool, yeah.
And in those passages, you will see that the Bible is declaring that the Father is God. Then the Son is declared God, and I'll make this easy for you as well. The first chapter of John, the first chapter of Colossians, the first chapter of Hebrews, and the first chapter of Revelation. So that makes it easy to remember as well. Okay? Okay, and then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is God. In fact, you see this over and over again in the book of Acts. So just remember the word Acts, because I'm going to use that right now as an acronym, a way through which you can remember some biblical passages in which you see that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? The A in Acts will remind you of Acts 5:4. And that's that famous passage where, after lying to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, Peter says to Ananias, "You have not lied to men, but to God." Okay? So Acts 5:4. The C in Acts will remind you of 2 Corinthians 3:17. The T in Acts will remind you of Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:1. And then the S in Acts will remind you of supplementary passages, passages like Psalm 139. Okay?
Okay.
So there you find that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all called God by Scripture. Now, I also said that what we believe as Trinitarian Christians is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So in other words, the Father does not become the Son in the Incarnation, and the Son does not become the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are always eternally distinct. They were before the foundations of the world, and they are now. And we see this again in Scripture, and I'll make this as easy as ABC. The A stands for Annunciation.
Annunciation?
Yeah, okay. Annunciation, to announce is the idea, where the angel announces to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Okay, that's Luke 1:35. We call that the Annunciation, A. B, we see all three again as distinct in the baptism of Jesus Christ. Remember, in the baptism of Jesus Christ as recorded by Luke in Luke 3:22, Jesus was being baptized, the Holy Spirit descended, and the Father spoke from heaven. So again, you see that they are eternally distinct in the baptism of Jesus Christ. And you also see this in the C. So I said the Annunciation, A, B, baptism, and C, commission. In the Great Commission, Jesus instructed his disciples to baptize believers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's Matthew 28:19. So throughout the Bible, what you see is instances. I can send this to you, by the way. In fact, I'll do it. I'll send you a little a flip chart on essential Christian doctrine in which I've laid all this out for you, and I'll just send that to you as my gift. But throughout the Bible, we see instances of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loving one another, speaking to one another, glorifying one another. One thing is for certain, the Father never becomes the Son, as I said. The Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. They're clearly communicated by Scripture as being eternally distinct. So let's review real quickly. There are three planks in the Trinitarian theology. You could say they're like three planks of a platform, just to remember it. The first is there's only one God. The second is Scripture teaches the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And third plank, Scripture teaches Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. That's what a Trinitarian believes. Now, why do we believe that? Because we find that taught in Scripture. And again, here's a couple of words that you might want to consider. You can't comprehend that. Because God is infinite, you and I are just finite. We're limited. How can the limited understand the unlimited?
So we Proverbs 3:3-5 will say, "Don't on your own understanding." It's like we can't comprehend it. I think that's what it says in Proverbs.
Yeah, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. But yes. We can't fully comprehend it, but we can apprehend it. Apprehend it means you can go to the Scripture and you can apprehend that this is what the Scripture is teaching. So we bow our knee before the majesty of God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture. That's the point. And now we can also say that what the Bible is not communicating is a contradiction. If the Bible were to say that there's one God and three gods, that would be a contradiction, but that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is communicating that there is one God by nature or essence, and three in person, and person has to do with loving relationships within the Godhead. Much more could be said. I love your question, love your passion, love the fact that you want to be prepared to witness. You hang on. I'll send you memorable keys to essential Christian doctrine. Look at right up under the T, Trinity. This will be coming out to you in the mail shortly, so hang on. We'll get your address. We'll send it out to you with our prayers that you will be used as a tool in the hand of the Holy Spirit to make a difference for time and eternity.
Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment, and to what extent? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Author and media critic Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription today, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in a moment. Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Elliot Miller, the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Last year, I was able to join many listeners to the Bible Answer Man as we did a Caribbean cruise. The fellowship that we had, the prayer, the Bible study, the worship, it was truly a family experience. The opportunity to hear Hank Hanegraaff teaching on a daily basis and Steve Camp ministering both through teaching and song is something that you just can't get anywhere else. So I invite you to go to equip.org and read all about the cruise and join us this June.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options. Hanegraaff has answered countless questions over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that's why he's developed the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, to equip you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Many of the questions we receive on the broadcast concern the end times, and that's why Hank has also written the Apocalypse Code, a tool to help you not only understand the Book of Revelation, but the entire Bible as a synergistic whole. For your generous gift of $100 or more, Hank would like to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Apocalypse Code as a means of equipping you and furthering the ministry of CRI. To partner with us, just call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. And now, here is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Adam, listening in Hollywood, California. Hi, Adam.
I have to commend you on your ability to do this day after day, year after year. I've been listening to you for a long time. My question was this. They say that there's like three great faiths, meaning Judaism, Christianity, and the Muslim faith. I don't know how you say that properly, but anyway. The big difficulty that I think Christians have is in their ability to witness to a Jewish person or a person of the Muslim faith and coming to, and you just had a 20-minute discussion about the oneness and the Trinity and the oneness of God.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like either the Jewish and the Muslims have it correct and they have a Unitarian view of God, that God is one person, or the Christians have it correct, that it's a Trinitarian view of God, and that God is three persons. Moses, you know, and all the prophets got the revelation. They drilled it into the minds of the Jewish people for 4,000 years about the oneness of God. How does a Christian successfully overturn Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel? And how do we overturn that?
Well, we don't overturn that.
The one thing that holds the Jewish people together for 5,000 years is their understanding of the oneness of God.
Well, we don't overturn that. The Jews were deeply committed to one God, but that one God was revealed in three persons. In the Old Testament, just as in the New, you have Jesus Christ as well as the Holy Spirit. If you look, for example, in Psalm 51, the great king of Israel, the quintessential king, we might say, of Israel, sins. He commits adultery as well as murder. And in Psalm 51, he talks about the Holy Spirit. He says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant a willing spirit to sustain me." Jesus Christ is foreshadowed through types in the Old Testament, and those shadows and types are fulfilled when he comes in the incarnation. So the Old and New Testament point to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Now, the Jews are looking for the incarnation of Messiah. I have a good friend in Israel. He's been my guide from time to time, Yuval Ross, and he says the difference between you and me is when Jesus comes, I'm going to say, is this your first trip or your second trip?
So they're looking for a Messiah.
Now, the Muslims are quite different. The Muslims are fiercely monotheistic in the sense that there is a transcendent God who does not reveal himself in time and space.
Doesn't communicate with mankind.
Yes,
other beings or other angels or something that communicates, but God is transcendent and he can't even speak to man.
Exactly. And to assign partners to God, which is their version of what we're doing with respect to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is tantamount to the unforgivable sin of what they call shirk. S-H-I-R-K in the English. So they have a view in which Jesus Christ could not possibly be God. Now, the reason we accept the Bible as the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, the ultimate source for faith and practice, is because we can demonstrate that the Bible is an authority. And therefore, we trust it. We demonstrate that it is an authority through the manuscript evidence, through archaeological evidence, through predictive prophecy, through the science of statistical probability, through scriptural synergism. We build a cumulative case that this is the Word of God and therefore can be trusted as an authority. You can't do the same thing with the Book of Mormon. You can't do it with the Quran. You can't do it without the corpus of God's teaching in full. The Old Testament prophets, however, they looked forward to the coming of Messiah. And from Genesis on, we have the proto-evangel in which a Messiah, a Redeemer, will come, through which we can be restored to right relationship with God. So there are all kinds of hints of Trinitarianism in the Old Testament. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Isaiah 9:6, "The Son will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father." Psalm, I think it's 45, the Father says about the Son, "Your throne, O God, will last forever." So, over and over again, not only in New Testament language, but Old Testament language, we see the clear picture of a Messiah who
will... But that understanding is only true for a Christian, meaning that a Jewish person doesn't perceive, you know, they're not able to go back and look at the Christian documents and say, okay, well, this is where Matthew quotes Isaiah, and quotes Isaiah, and But for a Jewish person, they don't have that concept. They can't go back and look at their own scriptures and say, well, I see this, because it's only through Christian revelation that you understand it.
Okay, well, let's deal with that specifically.
So you can't say a Jewish person is Trinitarian.
Well, let's deal with that specifically.
Okay.
A good point, by the way. In the Old Testament, Adam, the people of God looked forward to the coming of God. And by the way, when I say people of God, true Israel in the Old Testament was not a genealogy or a...
No, it was a group of people. They all came out of Exodus. They were slaves and Hebrews and Ishmaelites and everybody.
Yeah, but I'm saying... That's right. Good point again. Yes, if you look at Rahab, she was a Canaanite, Ruth a Moabite, and yet they were true Israel.
All considered Israel, correct.
Yeah, because they were brought into a system of civil and ceremonial laws that would look forward to a coming Messiah. So they looked forward to a coming Messiah through types and shadows. And if you look at what the New Testament says about this, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, he responded to the light that he had. He did not have the clear light, as you correctly point out, that we do looking backward at the cross. He looked forward.
Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that the light gets brighter and brighter, so be careful, though, because you have to go by what these guys understood at the time.
But my point...
You can't keep saying the Jehovah's Witnesses get away with that. Oh, well, yeah, we thought 1874 was going to be coming, but the light got brighter and brighter.
No.
Jehovah God made us more intelligent, and then we had the right answer.
Adam, this is obfuscation on their part for false prophecies. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a different category here. What we're talking about is Old Testament Jews looked forward to the coming of Messiah, but they did not have the light of the coming of Messiah because Messiah had not yet come. That's all I'm saying. So they looked forward to him through types and shadows, and they responded to the light that they had been given. And our Lord Jesus Christ said the same thing when he was speaking to Nicodemus. He said, "Light came into darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." When I'm talking about light, Adam, and I'm glad you're pushing me on this. When we're talking about light as Christians, we're talking about the light of creation, which is to say the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So as we look at the universe around us, we know that there is a creator. We also have the knowledge of God stamped upon the canvas of our consciousness, so that there is an inner light as well as an outer light.
And right, if we can't deny him because he gave everyone a conscience that knows that he exists.
Yes, yes. And so through the light, if we respond to it, we will receive more light. Now, Abraham doesn't have the light that you and I have. We live on the other side of the cross. So we have a very clear picture of redemption. But yet he responded through types and shadows, and we are told it was counted to him as righteousness. And Abraham, therefore, according to Paul in Romans 4, is the father of all who are saved.
Well, they said they all died in hope. So they had some kind of hope. They might have known exactly what
yes.
it was or who it was going to be, but I think Paul somewhere says they all died in hope.
Yes, yes.
Of the coming. Last quick question,
okay.
I'll let you go. Also, with dealing with the Jewish people and the Muslim people and the oneness of God, okay, we understand that the Christians teach that Jesus is now or was and is now forever the God-man.
Yes.
Fully God, fully man. And that he had two natures. He had one that was a human nature,
mm-hmm.
fully man. He suffered, he thirsted, he cried, he was angry, he was upset. I can't imagine the feelings that he went through. But he also they had the divine nature. He was omniscient, he was from eternity, and he knows everything.
Mm-hmm.
When a question asked, they said, well, okay, well, how many wills did he have? We know that God has a will, right? Jesus prayed, Father, let your will take place. Let your will happen on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that Jesus had a will. He had a will as a human being. How many wills did Jesus have? Did he have one or two?
Well, remember that Jesus Christ is one person with two natures.
But how many wills? How many egos? How many interpersonal beings did he have? Did he have a divine and a human ego? Or I think ego is the right word. Or a will, or did he have one?
Well, here's how I would explain that. It depends on...
Because if he had only one, if he had only one ego, then you would imagine that the divine would supersede the human in every case.
Well, again, it's really important that you're very precise in definitions of words, because it depends on if you define will in terms of person, as in one, or nature, as in two. Again, this becomes very difficult to communicate unless you define your terms. If you don't define your terms, you end up in a linguistic hall of mirrors.
Right, and the Jewish person says, well, how can you take a word like person and nature and essence, and then, because I mean, I've read that book by, I guess his name was James Wright, I think, who wrote the, you know, Answering to the Jehovah's Witnesses, which I read thoroughly. And he says, well, but when we come to the word of person and being and nature, well, you can't use the standard English dictionary to define those terms. And then the Jewish person says, well, then you can make it say anything that you want.
Well, not exactly,
person
Adam.
Person means person as a person.
But Adam, just think about language in general. Words are not univocal in language. They're equivocal. I can say can to you, and you can say the same thing that I'm obfuscating in terms of what I mean. But a can be a can of tuna. It can be the bathroom. It can be a prison cell. So you do have to define your terms. I mean, a Jehovah's Witness says that Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael. A New Ager says that Jesus Christ is an avatar or a messenger. I, as a believer, say Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So it's not the word we use, it's the meaning we pour into that word. And oftentimes, particularly in theological terminology, we have to explain what we mean. And that's why I always explain what I mean and do not mean when I use the word person with respect to the Trinity. Gonna have to leave it at that. We'll be right back with more.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies?
The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, check us out on Tumblr, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. Other articles include Should Christians Be Environmentalist? The Negative Effects of Margaret Sanger, Television as the New Literature, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. What is it about wills and trusts that makes us uncomfortable? I've heard it said that a charitable estate plan may be the single greatest act of stewardship in our entire life. It's both a privilege and a responsibility to be taken seriously. The Christian Research Institute is delighted to provide an estate plan organizer on our website that makes this process both informative and easy. Once you've filled out the organizer, you can have it reviewed for any suggestions or additional assistance, and you can receive a referral to a Christian attorney in your state that can help you put the documents in place at a reduced rate. To have our friends at Philanthrocorp contact you to see if a gift annuity is right for you, go to our website at www.equip.org and click on the Donate Now button, and then click on Planned Giving. And now, here's Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to the phone lines. Let's speak to Rebecca, listening on the web in Deer Park, Texas. Hi, Rebecca.
Hi. My question pertains to a question about my mother, who's been deceased almost 34 years.
Uh-huh.
And I received a sort of email from my sister today that, and I'll quote her. She said, I want to tell you what happened this morning. I was laying back in my recliner, catnapping, when suddenly there was a strong smell of mother. It was so sweet and so real that I believe she was truly there. I called her over and over and told her I knew she was there and told her that I love her. I said, thank you to God for letting me have such a wonderful moment. It lasted for minutes. Since she has gone, I've never had that happen to me. For a long time after she died, I could close my eyes and remember how she smelled. But this was real, as if she was truly right there with me. She visited me. Her fragrance was so sweet and wonderful. I felt as if she was in front of my face. Now, she sent this to all of my sisters. I have not responded scripturally to her. I would like to do so. My response was basically, what's wrong with me? Why would, out of five daughters, would you be the only one to be visited by mother? So mine was more a kind of a logical type question, I guess. I know there's scripture about channeling, the forbiddance of that, and approaching mediums and so forth, but I couldn't find scripture to help me explain to her, speak to her about someone appearing to us such as what she experienced, and I need help with that.
Yeah. First of all, there's no evidence whatsoever for a ghost or a spirit to reappear. What happens at death, Rebecca, is there's a rending of body and soul. So your body goes to the ground. Your soul, if you're a believer, goes to be in the presence of the Lord. If you're an unbeliever, your soul goes to torment. And Jesus gave us a picture of that in Luke chapter 16. A rich man died and ended up in torment, and a poor man lying by his gate died as well, Lazarus, and ended up in Abraham's bosom or paradise. So when you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, Jesus goes on in the parable or the story that he's telling, he goes on to say that the rich man wanted to come back and warn his brothers that they would not be coming to a place like he was experiencing in torment. And the enigmatic reply was, you can't go back. It's impossible to go back. In fact, the reply is they have Moses and the prophets. If they're not, your brothers aren't going to listen to Moses and the prophets, they're going to not listen even if someone could come back from the dead. So the implication here is that the dead cannot come back and visit the living.
Okay, that began what you were telling me in Luke 16?
Yeah, Luke chapter 16.
Okay. Yeah. What about the part where it says, absent from the body, present with the Lord? What if someone were to say, well, you can be present with the Lord, but that doesn't mean you can't turn around and come back and visit and give someone a pat on the back or whatever?
Well, yeah, here's the thing. The first thing you have to realize is that's a category mistake, because souls do not have location. In other words, souls are non-physical or non-corporeal, and therefore they don't have extension in space. So when we say that the soul is with the Lord, we're talking about a relationship. We're not talking about a location. So we're talking in relational terms, not locational terms. But we're saying that the soul is in fellowship with God, and therefore the soul is not in fellowship with humanity.
Okay, that makes sense.
Now, and I think you want to be gentle with your sister, because obviously, like you, she loved her mother very, very much. And so she was taking a cat nap and she was having a vision or a dream, or her desire to experience her mother was great. And certainly we can relate to that on a human level. So there's a human level that you can relate to your sister on, and there's an academic or theological level. And the theological level is that, yes, it's great that you love mom, but from a theological perspective, I'm assuming your mother was a believer.
I'm hoping she was.
Yeah.
Said she was.
Yeah. So we don't know for certain. But if she was a believer, She is in fellowship with God. She's in relationship with God. And
even if she weren't a believer,
she
would still not be coming back visiting.
And that is precisely correct. Yes, that is precisely correct. In fact, the whole notion of summoning the dead is specifically spoken out against if you look at the prophets.
Okay. So I could come up with all kinds of things that were happening to her, but I didn't want to be offensive about that because, you know, when this happened to people, it's very real to them and very difficult. But I do know that she's interested in Scripture, and so that's why I thought, well, I want to find Scripture. The other thing that crossed my mind, Hank, was that if this was a natural occurrence, and this is just the way my mind is wired, it would seem to me there would be some reference to it in the Bible of people coming back. There would be some other experiences somewhere in the Bible, and I couldn't think of, you know, find any scripture where it even implied someone, you know, or that you could imply someone had returned from heaven to visit someone.
Yeah, well, you can look at a scripture in the Old Testament. If you look up 1 Samuel chapter 28, there's an example, but it's a counterexample. It's an example in which Samuel, who has died, is brought back to this world by the witch of Endor. And I should say, in context, if you read this, it's not actually by the witch of Endor. It's in spite of the witch of Endor. It was a sovereign act of God. But it was an act that is spoken against. In other words, the whole idea of a medium or a spiritist is distasteful. It's anathema to God. So to even attempt to conjure up the dead so that they come back to the land of the living, as it were, is spoken out against, as I said earlier, emphatically by the prophets, and a classic example is in the passage I just gave you.
Well, and I thought the idea, too, is that the Lord wants us seeking Him, not seeking those that have passed on.
Yeah. That's exactly right. And the dead don't know what's happening on earth. They do know what is happening in heaven because they're in the presence of the Lord. And so there's no sense in which, as you correctly point out, the Bible would ever augment or assent to the notion of conjuring up the dead. But human beings can have very vivid experiences, and that's why you want to always take your experiences you're doing now and subject them to the Word of God.
Well, let me ask you this real quick.
Sure.
Is there any concern that any of these experiences could be demonic?
No, I don't think that this is necessarily something that is demonic. Now, demons can deceive you. They can deceive you in order to draw you away into an alternate lifestyle or worldview that is antithetical to the worldview of Christianity. But demons cannot produce smells. Demons cannot bite people. They can't hit people because they themselves are non-physical.
Okay. I've listened to you so much, Hank, that is really drilled into my head. I learned that when I became a Christian several years back, and when I first started listening to your program on the computer and all, and so I really appreciate that. And it's been a wonderful program. I've really appreciated listening today.
Thank you, Rebecca. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, Hank.
Okay, let's see if we can take one more call. Sunday, listening in Queens, New York, listening on WMCA. Hi, Sunday.
Hi. My question is about, or is on tithing in the New Testament. Is tithing really relevant in the New Testament?
Well, I think it is in one sense. What was the tithe? Moses communicated to the children of Israel that the tithe was an instrument through which we learn to revere the Lord our God always. And learning to reverence the name of God is a timeless principle. It's as crucial today as in the days of Moses. But in the New Testament, you have a higher law. The higher law is stewardship, and stewardship is holding everything that you have with an open hand, recognizing that God owns everything, and holding it thus with an open hand so God can take out and put in as he sees fit.
Excellent. Thank you very much.
Bless you. And Angela, you're last, not least, but last, in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Angela.
Hi. Well, my question is, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 26, it said, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign. And then in 2 Chronicles 22, it says, and Ahaziah was 42 years old when he began to reign. And so I was wondering, like, why? Or, and I know some versions put it back to 22, but others say 22 and 42. So I was kind of like, what?
Yeah. Well, yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, if you look at 2 Kings 8, you have Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king of Judah. And you have the same thing in 2 Chronicles 22 as well, but the Hebrew Masoretic text has age 42, which is probably a copyist error. This is one of the great things about the Bible, is we have a lot of manuscript evidence, and you can, through the bibliographic test, test one manuscript against another manuscript. And the beauty of having a lot of manuscripts is that there will be errors in the manuscripts, but not all the same errors. So by comparing one manuscript with another, you can get back to a facsimile of what the truth is in this matter. And Christians do not say that the manuscripts are infallible. They say the autographa is infallible, and through the manuscript evidence, you can get back to the autographs or the originals.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you.
You got it. Thanks a lot for your question. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I've mentioned the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition a number of times on the broadcast. For your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. It's our way of saying thank you. All the proceeds, 100%, go to the furtherance of this ministry so we can defend the faith, so that we can use our well-reasoned answer as springboards or opportunities for sharing the grace and goodness that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human life. If you can stand with us prayerfully or financially, please do so on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious. Where does God come into the whole secrets?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI. or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.